Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to continue in a series I've been doing here on the prosperity of the soul. The text has been 3 John verse 2 through 4, where it says, I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I shared with you, I'm just a real brief review, this bears much repetition, that when Adam sinned, there was a threefold curse that came forth. First was spoken to Satan, and it had to do with spiritual death and separation. Then there was the curse that he spoke to Eve, which was relative to the human body. And he spoke to her about sorrow and childbearing. But with that would come sickness and everything else that would afflict the body. Then he also mentioned to Adam, or spoke to him, that he would have to labor and toil, because there would be a curse upon the earth, which is dealing with our provision and our needs in the natural. And it's through our covenant relationship with God that all that is dealt with. Two-thirds of it in the Old Covenant, the other third in the New Covenant. In other words, the Old Covenant provided for healing, deliverance, fruitfulness with childbearing, and so forth. And then also the prosperity relative to their fruitfulness or production, food being grown and so forth, deliverance from enemies and all of the rest. But the Old Covenant, what it could not provide was for spiritual curse or separation from God, death. It had no way of providing for that, because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be shed to pay the price to redeem us, which is redeemed, to pay, buy back, pay the price for sin, that sin could be removed, and then the Holy Spirit could come within. And thus in the New Covenant it says we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the whole realm of the spiritual blessing was opened up and could only be through Jesus Christ. Man cannot get to God. All religion tries to get to God, but true Christianity recognizes God became man, came to us. He died, he paid the price for sin, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Ghost, who then opens all things up to us pertaining to the kingdom of God. And specifically, then, the fruit of that would be love, joy, peace, and all the fruit that only the Holy Spirit produces. You can't produce that yourself. Now, man tries to. He tries to find love in sexual relationships and such, only to be hurt over and over again. You know, the Beatles had it right. Can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. Now, only Jesus Christ can bring an impartation and a revelation of the love of God to your heart. And the same with peace. It's not going to a peaceful place. We're in a fallen earth. But peace is on the inside of us in this dispensation of time. Now, when we leave this earth, we'll be in the complete presence of God and have complete peace. But while we're here, it's not around us. Yet people go here, go there. They try to find peace. And actually, it only comes by Spirit of God within us. And then you have joy. Joy is not being happy because you're doing fun things. You know, sometimes there's a lot of miserable things around you in life. And if your joy is based on good happenings, which that's to happy, comes from the Greek word hap, be happy, or something happens to make you feel good. Well, people just become addicted to seeking pleasure then. That's the basis of all addiction, regardless of what kind of addiction it would be. You can be addicted just to doing fun stuff. That's the essence of being a child. It says in the Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of affliction drives it far from him. In other words, the nature of the carnal man just wants to find self-pleasure. Where the born-again person wants to please God, that becomes the dominant pursuit and desire, is to please the Heavenly Father. Well, as it says there in 3 John, that I rejoiced greatly when I heard testimony that of the truth that's in you, even as, or it means according to the truth you're walking in. It's not just knowing about God. It's not about information. It's one of the great tragedies of being in the information age is people think just having information is life-giving and liberty. But actually, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge puffs up. If you have knowledge apart from the focus on the Lord and Him being the primary source of all things, it'll just make you prideful. It'll just fill you up, which will then be to your destruction. Okay, so we know what's the truth that's in us according to how we're walking or what we're walking in. So therefore, you can judge yourself. All you have to do is look at what you're walking in. And Jesus is the criteria to whom we compare ourselves. We never compare ourselves to other people. That's what the Pharisees did. Oh, Lord, I'm not like a sinner there. Well, you'll always pick someone you think's lesser than you. and again, that's out of proceeding out of the sin of pride to even do that. But when we know Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Savior, He is the express image of God. We were created in His image, and we are conformed to the revelation of the image of Christ. You know, we fix our eyes on Him, and we continue to look to the Lord to change us to be like Him. And the revelation of Him, not just knowledge, but seeing Him in a moment, an awareness of Him, His character, that's what brings humility to your heart. You see, religious people try to act humble because they know they should be humble, but they're really not. Push come to shove, they'll exalt their opinion and their ways. But as we see Him, that humbles you. Who am I compared to Him? But praise God, He became as we were. He was made sin that we could be as He is, righteous in Him. Well, we proceeded on then from 3 John to Psalm 1. And I want to read those verses and go into some new turf here. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man." Of course, that should interest you because everyone wants to be blessed, right? "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornfuls. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And I've shared with you, here's the pattern for prosperity here, is that we first need to begin to encounter or receive the Lord. But then as we see Him for who He is, our hearts change to desire Him. All change in spirit must begin in the heart. And as our hearts change, our desire changes. And that's the dominant driver of your life, is your desires. Now, there are times we need to crucify the desires of the flesh. Galatians brings that out, and other places as well, that the desires of the flesh need to be crucified or need to die. But it's not just like crucifying the flesh, but you have to have the desires of God begin to grow in you. And it begins with the planting of the seed of the Word of God. That's where that's going to begin, or the revelation of Christ. So what happens as the desires of God become dominant, what that will do then is cause your thoughts to be dominated by that desire. The thing you desire the most, you will pursue. Again, it's a principle that you will pursue your strongest desire. Then along with that, your mind will begin to dwell there. That which you desire the most, that which is a source to you, you will think about more than other things. So again, it's another criteria to judge yourself. What do I think about in abundance? You know yourself right there. Because if it's the abundant thing, the dominant thing in our heart, is loving God, knowing God, loving God, then our mind's going to be drawn to think about Him. Where there is a lack of hunger for the Word, something else is dominating your mind. Something of this world, something of carnality, something of flesh. So what's the solution? When you want to change these things, it begins by getting your eyes on Jesus. Everything starts there for the Christian life, the life in the Spirit. Fixing your eyes upon Him. Again, the desire will increase. It says in the Psalms, taste and see the Lord's good. Well, what happens when you taste and see something's good? You want some more. Did you ever get introduced to a new food and you look at it and you say, well, I don't know about that. It's funny with kids because kids will like things according to their eyesight. And if sometimes you have to insist, you're going to try this. Now, we made our sons try everything we were going to eat. You had to at least try it. Now, you don't have to like it, but you have to try it. And most times when they would try it, they'd say, oh, well, it's pretty good. And we do that with our granddaughters. They come over, and now they're afraid they might miss something. They see you have something different. What's that, Grandma? What's that? And can I try it? But we had to impose that at first. Try this. And they say, oh, wow, this is really good. I like this. Some things you have to acquire a taste for because you have a taste for something else. So if you'll eat something on an ongoing basis, you eventually acquire a taste for that. You know, you can change your taste buds. I heard this about 45 years ago, that you can change your taste buds like in 3 weeks. Because you'll crave that which you've trained your taste buds to receive and like. So in 1981, my first mission trip to India, and we weren't staying at a hotel or the restaurant or anything like that. We were sleeping in orphanages and cots and eating what they fed us. And it was rice in the morning, rice in the noontime, rice in the evening too. There used to be a commercial for Rice Krispies. It's going to be a rice day. We'd wake up in the morning and say, it's going to be a rice day. And there was nothing sweet, nothing salty, nothing like that. And when I got home, I mean, I was thinking about, oh, yeah, I get home, I want to eat this, I want to eat that. I remember Donna made pancakes with syrup. I couldn't eat it. It's too sweet. And it's something like whatever the meat was, potatoes with baked potato butter on. I couldn't eat it. It was too salty. My taste buds completely changed. Not that I wanted any more rice. Usually when I go there, I have enough rice for like 6 months. I come back and say, we're not going Chinese or Japanese or anything because I had enough. I had my fill of rice for a little while. But I started to reintroduce those things a little bit at a time. Eventually, I was eating like I did back here before. So you can change your taste buds. It might take a little while. It might be a shock to your system at first. Well, it's the same to the soul. If you begin to eat the Word, you'll begin to acquire a taste and a hunger for the Word. If you're just indulging in the flesh, and I'm not talking about food, I'm talking about whatever of the flesh, that's what you'll crave. That's what you'll pursue, and you'll be in bondage to that. Well, as our desires are changed, that's where our pleasure is. It'll cause your mind to go there. You'll meditate upon it, which is even to speak it to yourself over and over. And then you will have corresponding actions of words of faith, words of love, acts of faith, acts of love, or in other words, everything you do will prosper because it's being dominated by the Word. Now, coming back here to verse 1, I was being to share on this a few weeks ago, hitting on some different things, and we'll expound more. But briefly, blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or the question that emerges is, who or what are you listening to? Some Christians listen to demons a good portion of their time, and that's why they do what they do. Sometimes people do crazy stuff, and people say, why are they doing that? It's quite simple. They're listening to demons. because just even the natural man doesn't do certain perverse things or want to murder and so forth, but demons do. And they'll direct you away from God. Sometimes Satan can say something good, but at the same time, he's undermining the truth of Jesus Christ. And I say that partly based on he can appear as an angel of light, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He can come on strong. He tried to tempt Jesus with scripture. Throw yourself down, the angels will bear you up. Well, that's true. The only thing was, and Jesus said, you'll not tempt the Lord your God. If you do something to try to make God respond to you, that's tempting God. That's sin. We need to learn that in the Christian life, we are responders. We want to hear his voice and obey. We do so because we love God and out of faith, a faith response. We're responders. We're not to be the initiators. We are the responders to him. That's what it means for him to be Lord or to be led by the Spirit. That's a phrase people use to justify. Don't challenge me. Don't challenge anything I'm saying because I'm led by the Spirit. Does it line up with the word? You can think you're being led by the Spirit. It may be a spirit, but it may not be the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit's ministering, he's going to lead us in truth. He's going to lead us in the love walk. And all he does is to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. So we don't stand in the way of sinners. That's where I'll focus today. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful, which is to take a position that I'm going to judge others. That's the seat of the scornful. It's a position. Speaking of position here. A position that I'm judged. Now, only Jesus Christ and the Word of God is qualified to be judged. Now, we need to judge of what spirit things are, but not judge the person where we're looking to punish them or cut them off or hurt them in any way. That's the judging Jesus said we're not to do. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. So, we are not to be critical of others, because if you're self-righteous, you become the critic of everyone else. And that's one way people exalt themselves. I'm above you because you're below me. I put you down, so it makes me above you. That's Pharisee. That's Pharisee spirit. And Jesus was very strong against that. Well, in standing in the way of the sinners, I want to go to Isaiah 55 now. And we're going to go through this chapter because it corresponds with Psalm 1. And I'll start at verse 1 for context's sake. Ho! That's like a word to get your attention here. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without honey, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which is satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatfulness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, it's an interesting thing here, verse 1. Everyone is hungry, thirst, come to the waters. But it's interesting. It says, if you don't have money, come and buy and eat. Now, how do you buy something if you don't have any money? Well, you have to have something to exchange. Or there is the currency. See, currency is something you can exchange for something else. Now, we have dollars in other countries. There's other currency. Through most of the time, it was gold and silver. Now we have paper money, which doesn't really have any value anymore, and it's going to crash, but that's another thought. So how do you buy without any money? Well, you have currency besides money. You have the currency of the heart. The currency of your thoughts, the currency of your time. And you can exchange your time, your thoughts, your heart for the Word of God. Or you can translate or transfer that into it. And everyone has the same time in a day. And you have a brain. Amen, brother, I have a brain. You have a brain. You do think, whether it's to some great intellectual degree or very simple. We all have the same in that respect. A lot of people deal with envy. The sin of envy is based on you have something that I want that I don't know how to get, so I don't want you to have it, and I'll begin to despise you for it, even to hatred and murder. That's how envy works. Well, when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, the same things are available to everyone. And you have the currency it takes to get it. Giving your heart to the Lord, your thoughts, your mind, your time. If you're unwilling to take time from the pursuit of the flesh, then guess what? You're not going to get anything in the spirit. There's no way around that. But we cannot say, oh, it's not fair, it's not fair. I'm a victim, I'm a victim. I get so sick of hearing that out there. And people who are successful, they don't like that. They will say things like, you people need to stop your whine and work or apply yourself like they did. Because they know it didn't just happen. It wasn't just dumped into their lap. People that have a lot dumped into their lap will never be able to hold on to it. This is where, like, if you accrue wealth and just give it all over to your kids, you'll probably kill them with it. Because if they didn't learn to work, and they didn't learn to handle whatever they have, and you give them more, it will just feed the lusts of the flesh and destroy them. So often you'll see someone take over a family business and run it into the ground. It's because they didn't have to work. But the wise parent there, involve them in the work, not just here, give. Oh, little Billy's so happy. That makes me happy. That's the sin of idolatry, bearing fruit, which will bring destruction to your kid. They have to learn to work, or they'll never keep it. Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, you can't just give everything to everybody either. You've got to pursue it yourself. I'm giving you the word today. You can feed on it. But it's up to you to actually eat it and digest it and act on it and be strong. Absolutely. No one can do it for you. There's some things people can do for you in life, but there's some things no one can do for you. And the pursuit of God, no one can do that for you. Only you can do that. Taste and see the Lord's good. Oh, if you're hungry or thirsty, come and exchange your soul for a life in the spirit. He says, why are you spending money on the things that's not bread? Labor for the things that don't satisfy. It's interesting. People will put their trust in money and in things and end up a slave to the pursuit of more and more and more in those areas. But something's always missing. That's why some of the higher suicide rates are actually in your wealthy, wealthy people. Because money can buy anything in the natural, but they still don't have love, joy, or peace. Now, you can be poor and be in the same condition, but my point here is the answer for what we really crave, need, and desire is not in money. Now, you need money to buy things, but it's more important to have life in the spirit. It's much more important. Hearken diligently to me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. So we need to be listening to him. Not listening to the voice of the flesh. There's many voices in the world. There's a voice of demons. There's a voice of your flesh. You know, a little while, your flesh is going to say, hey, we're hungry. Feed us. You know, they say true hunger is like 40 days you didn't eat, where your body starts eating of itself. If you endeavor to fast, it's usually back in that 24 to 48 hour cycle where you really feel it, because your belly's empty and your body starts talking real loud to you. Food, food, food. I don't call skipping one meal fasting. I think that's a self-deception people say they want to feel good about themselves. The Bible only speaks of it in terms of days. And what happens between about 24 and 48 hours, your stomach will deflate and your body begins to speak out. Some people have very dominant sexual desires, and it's talked so loud they can't think about anything else, because that's the only voice they're hearing. And you mix devils in with that, then they get into all kind of perversion, and it brings destruction to their life. Well, we need to incline our ear, hear him. Verse 4, behold, I've given him, speaking of David, a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, David was referred to the man after God's heart, who had a heart to worship and please and honor God. He wasn't perfect. He sinned, but his heart was toward God, and he was the example of a good leader. When there was a reference to a good king, he would speak of their father David, even though he wasn't the earthly father. He'd be saying that too, but he was the pattern or the example of leadership. Of course, Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that. Behold, thou shalt call a nation and shalt know that shall know not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now, this is speaking prophetically about Israel, that through what God would do through them, which would bring the Christ and a prophetic witness of the Christ, that they could know, yeah, this is the word. There's a witness in the scripture by the prophets. They could know that. And by the patterns and types and shadows that he set forth, that the nations were going to come to the Lord. And that is speaking fulfillment to Genesis chapter 12, what he spoke in that covenant promise to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is a very applicable and important message. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, the word found, you can think like something's lost. We're the ones that are lost. But what this is speaking to is that there are times we encounter the Lord or we're in his presence. We hear his word, or there's a testimony, there's a witness, and the Holy Ghost is right there on that. Because one of the three primary parts of his ministry brings conviction, a guidance in truth, a revelation, and then he glorifies Christ or the manifestation, according to John 16. When we encounter him, it's very important we respond to him when we encounter him. Every encounter with the Spirit of God will bring a response of either hardening or humbling. Always. I say it in an absolute sense. And the thing that's bad is if you harden yourself, there's a process. Hardening doesn't happen all at once. It's very gradual. And there's a hardening process. So as we encounter him, we can humble ourselves because we've encountered the truth. And what will happen, our heart becomes more tender. But if we don't allow our heart to be more tender, we become more hard. And it can be happening and we don't realize it. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart when you hear the Holy Ghost. You see, the children of Israel were hearing God, I mean, speak from heaven. They saw the miracles of judgment, the miracles of provision, and they kept hardening themselves to where they wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, I remember some years ago, I wondered about how some kids that grow up in a Christian home and maybe even go to a Christian school can end up being some of the worst sinners around. How does that happen? And the Lord revealed this to me, that when they were encountering the Lord every day, say with their parents and at school and at church, they were resisting. So there's a hardening process to where they're not even hearing him anymore. And there's no conviction, not hearing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So they have no problem with all manner of sin. And you drift so far off, the knowledge of God is like this faint memory of the past. That's all it is to someone. It's very, very, very sad. That can begin to happen. In fact, I'll say it this way. Every day, you either get a little harder or a little softer, a little more humble or more proud in heart. One of the two is happening today in your life. So you can have people come and they hear the word and they don't really respond. There's that process there happening where you become less and less sensitive to him, where you don't feel the presence of God anymore, even though you could be all around it. The Pharisees are the example. They stood right in the presence of Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, yet they wanted to kill him. They hated him. They couldn't hear what he was saying, but they were right there. Sometimes people think, well, Lord, if you just like showed up in some dramatic way, well, if your heart's hard, it doesn't matter. You're still not going to hear him. Pharaoh's heart was hardened as he continued to encounter the Lord with every encounter, because he didn't humble himself. He got harder and harder till he chased the children of Israel unto his death. So, very important. We have an ear to the Holy Spirit. And even this very day, what would he be endeavoring to say to you? Does your heart draw near to him in a greater way? In Luke 19, verse 41 to 43, speaks of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He beheld the city. It says he wept over it. He wept over it. And at verse 45, he speaks of judgment that was going to come on a city. And he says, because they knew not the day of their visitation. In other words, here, what was prophesied was coming to pass in their life, but they had become so hard they couldn't see it, and they missed what God had. And throughout human history, this has happened over and over again, where you have the Spirit of God begin to move, and people miss what he had, whether in a complete sense or a partial sense, it's still missing him. And it grieves the heart of God, because he loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour out his Spirit. But if we're not sensitive to him and respond, not just go about our business and keep our mind in whatever it was in before, but if we don't respond to the Holy Spirit, then we end up missing what he has. I wondered about, you know, with the former Soviet nations, I've wondered this because I remember when it was the Iron Curtain, it was Christians were persecuted unto death in prison and so forth. And there was much prayer going out for those nations. I mean, I know I was praying, and I believe you were too. Many people all over the world, God has his people called to prayer who are praying. And the move of God came around 1990. And the Spirit of God was poured out, and multitudes were getting saved. But still, it was a fraction. And I noticed from when I first started going into Ukraine to the last time I was there, there was not the same hunger there was at first. And I remember going into Moscow. We went to visit with Shane and Katie, and we talked to a missionary there who was there in the beginning. And he said, "It's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be. The hunger. Not like it used to be." People get a certain point of satisfaction. Now, there are some who were. But there are some who just began to get their eyes on being blessed in the natural more so. And you had many who hardened themselves. So here we are 30 plus years later. There's war. There's chaos. Now, I'm just saying it's something I wondered. I remember 10 years ago being in Ukraine and having these discussions with some of the pastors who were there when the Spirit was poured out. And to a man, they would say, it's not like it used to be. And just between me and them, to sit in fellowship with an interpreter. I mean, yeah, but they would say, it's not like it used to be. And they were grieving this. It's not like it used to be. Why? Because you encounter Jesus, you're going to get blessed. How much blessing can you take to your eyes or on the blessing more than him? There's no people group that are exempt or better than another. All everywhere in the world throughout history, this has taken place. I don't want to miss the day of my visitation. You see, I can't do that for anybody else. I can't make a heart response for anybody. I can pray for them. I need to pray for them. I need to continue to be an example and a witness. But everybody has to own that for themselves. We don't want to miss the day of our visitation. Well, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him. Regardless of how far off you drift, if you turn back to the Lord, his compassions are there. He wants to bring you right back into fellowship. He wants to bless you abundantly. He says he'll abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. Now, it's said there in Psalm 1, don't stand in the way of the sinner. Here he says, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts not my thoughts. What this is speaking to, and I mentioned this last week, was that which chokes out the word mentioned in the parable of the sower, which is trusting in money, loving pleasure, and wanting recognition or the pride of life, the recognition from man, pride. Those things choke the word, and that's the ways of man or the way of the flesh. And if it's not crucified, it's still there. It'll resurrect as well. But it's not some work we strive to accomplish. It's the word of God that does it in us. It's Jesus Christ and identification with him, raised from the dead, raised up from sin and death victorious. That's what sets us free. Hallelujah. Well, it says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither and waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. You see, it's the word. The word. The word. The word brings the revelation of Christ. The word carries the power of God. It's the word that God speaks. It's not our words. It's not our thoughts. It's not our ways. But it's to live in his word, to live there. That's where we abide. Jesus gave the simple parable. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. To abide. That's where you live, where your mind lives. Now, of course, you have to think about many things in life. But what do you think about when there's not a demand? If you're balancing your checkbook, you better keep your mind on that. But when you're finished with that and you don't have a demand upon you, where does your heart go? Where does your mind go? So as we receive God's word as his word to us, and we take that and speak it to ourselves, there is the release of the power of God to change us. Do you want to change? When you stop wanting to change, you're in trouble. Not change for the sake of change. Not change to be like people, but change to be like Jesus. Coming out of the carnal into the spiritual. Out of the natural into the spiritual. Out of the curse into the prosperity and the blessing. Hallelujah. God's word will accomplish it. Well, I've tried that. It's not trying it, it's living it. It's not doing it once here or there. It's your life. It's your life. I made reference, I think I did last week or sometime recently, where it says, in, I think it's Colossians 3:4, that Jesus is our life. You see, the Christian life's not, how do I get God involved? How do I make him be a part of my life? No, he is your life. He is your life. He's your source. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. So we will prosper as we embrace Christ as our life, not just a part of our life. I'm doing something trying to get God to bless me or do something. No, he is our life, and blessing will follow. That's as it says in Psalm 23:6, surely his goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. It'll overtake you. And I always relate to that in standing in a beach and you turn your back and a big wave comes in and knock you down. That's mercy and goodness overtaking you. It doesn't knock you over. I mean, you might, sometimes you can get blessed and by God and you ain't see it coming. He just does abundantly or above what you could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Above what you could ask or think. Don't try to tell God how all he should bless you. Let him bless you above what you can think. I don't know about you. I can think of a lot of ways you can bless me. But he can bless you greater. And in realms of love and joy and peace, there's nothing of this world that can compare. You know, people dream, 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 dream. There's some song on it. Dream, dream, dream of a blessing in the natural, ideal, utopia. The world's caught up in all this pursuit of utopia. I have it. You have it. Love and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's utopia. Whether you have anything else or not, you can have that. I was talking to a missionary recently, and it's not somebody probably hardly any of you would know, but where he's amongst tribal people in Africa, and there was somebody came and visited, and these people don't have hardly anything, yet they had joy and peace. This person from America was marveling, how is it they're so happy? How is it they have joy? Well, they have Jesus. They have Jesus. It's not in those things. They've learned to appreciate what they have. Keep our eyes on Jesus. I'll never forget when we were in Chennai after the tsunami hit. And God had moved in a way where a water truck was given to Israel before it happened. They were hauling water down, hauling food down. We took water purification tablets by the boxes. And there's people, someone gave them like this large house, large by their standards. And he said, "What? We only have a church down here. No Christians could make any inroads." But after that tsunami, when people were suffering and had need, and the Muslims, the Buddhists, and the Hindus, they care less about the poor, poor, poor. And as believers, they went in there showing the love of God with food, water, and just a pot to put water in, and clothing. And then their hearts opened to the gospel, so we're there 30 days later. And this building was packed. People were standing outside, sitting in a windowsill. Of course, no glass. I mean, sitting, you know, and I'll never forget this old lady right in front of me, sitting out, she hardly had any teeth or anything. The joy of the Lord. And I knew she lost everything because all their homes were destroyed. People were killed. They were fishermen colony. She lost everything. She had Jesus. And at the most, it's just a couple weeks. And she had joy all over her. She wasn't sitting there weeping about the past or what's gone or what's missing. She had something greater than everything she lost. Jesus, you have something greater than everything you could lose. So don't be afraid of losing things. Whatever, you know, you lose in life, God can restore it. But to lose the presence of God, to lose love, peace, joy, that's something. That's something to cry about. But praise God, if you turn and go back to him, he'll be merciful. He'll restore you. You can get that back. But it's important that we respond to the Holy Spirit in the now.